sing the hymns of the triumph of the gospel. Living in days of trial and testing. I get things through the mail, and things maybe that I miss myself. And I got this there in the letters I got since I came back home. Did a big picture of the Pope left and another little thing I wanted in there. But the Pope on Reformation, forgive the errors of the past and let us forge a unity. And says many things there, which I'll look at in a moment. And there was a man speaking there at the beginning of the Anglican year, when they have their big synod and start off their year, and the Queen of England is there, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, and all the dignitaries of England. And but this time, for the first time since the days of the Reformation, they had the what was called the preacher of the Vatican House. That's what he's called. That's his official title. He's the preacher in the Vatican House. So he preaches to the Pope when the Pope is there and to other Roman Catholic dignitaries. So he was the main speaker. And one of the things he quickly said was, let us not be locked in to the past, or words to that effect. It's amazing how people want us to forget the past today. And then there's just been a big push here recently. I was reading in another paper I received that I just opened, where evangelicals, when they had evangelicals and Catholics together there some time ago, now the new unity efforts are evangelicals and Mormons. So that's the new spearhead of the ecumenical movement, when evangelicals are saying we must learn to give and take. Well, I might want to give the truth to Mormons, but I don't know what I can take from their teachings, which are manifestly false. But that is the spirit of the times that we're living in. And I want to look at both Ephesians, I've been in that for a long time, and in this one also, there, where it says there that we are to take on to the whole armor of God and stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he goes on to say there at the end, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. And I try to pray for all saints. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So the longer I live, I see that the battle is over the gospel. And so C.S. Lewis may have his great arguments for the existence of God, and a lot of people like those arguments. But my friends, there's millions of people that believe in God, but they don't believe the gospel. They're not saved by the truth of the gospel. Many of these Roman Catholics that speak there at the Queen's opening at the great Anglican Church, I'm sure he believes in God. And most of the Pope believes in God, and this Islam believes in God. So people have a God they believe in. But the Bible indicates that the God that many believe in is the God of this age. So that is not a true God, of course, at all, but nevertheless, the God of this secular, which it is in the Latin. I looked at that some time ago, And so that where people are called secular humanists today, but in Latin, he's the god of the secular. The secular humanist has a god, although he's called atheistic and godless and all kinds of names by Roman Catholics. Old Pat Buchaner talked about the start of secular humanism at the Renaissance. Of course, he didn't say a Reformation, but probably thought that. But my friends, secular is used all through the Latin Vulgate for this age and describes the god of this age. He's the god of the secular. So there's something you should always remember, and that is because Callum Bryan wrote his book, The Death of Christian Britain, and of course he writes as a secularist. But let me say kindly, no secularist can write on anything Christian and be even close to being right about what he writes. Because he follows the god of this age, which Paul says comes to nothing. He follows the wisdom of this age, I should say, which Paul says comes to nothing. And he also follows the god of this age. So he's blinded then to the truth of the gospel. So I want to look this morning at what constitutes Christianity. What constitutes the church? What constitutes the gospel? Because all of these things are all in a state of flux today among those who profess to teach the truth. That's the sad part. But nobody can teach the truth who follows the wisdom of this age. Because the Bible tells us clearly, in King James terms, it comes to naught, which you should know means nothing. So the wisdom of this age, according to inspired scripture, has an end, and the end is nothing. Now that's very, very all-inclusive. But it doesn't say, well, it has some modicum of truth there, or some particle of truth here and there. No, it all comes to absolutely nothing. Sacred, nothing divine, nothing inspired. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word together. Our Father and our God, we bow in thy holy presence. We recognize, our God, that we're unworthy to come into thy presence. But we thank thee, our Father, that you have clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. When we believed on him and were justified in thy sight because of his perfect imputed righteousness which comes to us through faith alone. And we thank you for these glorious truths, our Father, that has lifted us from the dunghill, that has brought us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Help us not to betray, our God, the cause of the gospel in this dark age in which we live. Help us not to be carried away with the wisdom of this age, which comes to nothing. And help us, our God, not to be overwhelmed by the blinding power of Satan as he is recognized as the god of this age. Help us then, our Father, we pray, in our daily walk to extol Christ and his power to save, and the fact that he alone has the power to save. So help us, our Father, to see in Christ an all-sufficient Savior and an all-sufficient sanctifier and an all-sufficient mediator. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, we thank thee, our Father, you have not left us to our own devices, to our own struggles, but we thank thee, our God, you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ as our mighty advocate with thee, as our glorious intercessor who pleads our cause before thy throne day and night in the very presence of God. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ today. We thank thee, our Father, that you have seen fit to bring that gospel to our attention through the work of the Spirit of God and convicted us and brought us into a right relationship with thee, into the grace wherein we stand. So help us then, our Father, to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand and not fail in the day of battle. Teach us then, our Father, how to put on the whole armor of God, and teach us, our God, to pray always and for all prayer and supplication for all saints. We pray for the body of Christ everywhere around this globe this day, that some who have already met, some who will meet later, some who are meeting now, crying unto thee, praising thee, blessing thee, singing thy praises and preaching thy word. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray that precious souls to this day may be called out of their sin and iniquity into the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Bless everywhere, our Father, that the true gospel is preached this day. Give it wings. May the glad tidings go on the mountains and bring peace and joy and everlasting salvation to those that hear the good news of redeeming grace. Help us then, our Father, in our own personal struggles from day to day, that we might be able to walk worthy of the vocation unto which we are called, our Father, with all lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. Forgive us our many shortcomings, failings, our Father, that seek to overwhelm us from time to time. We thank thee that you've given us grace, that you have grace for us to call upon. You've established a throne of grace to which we can come. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the precious blood that cleanses us from all sin, that when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us afresh from all unrighteousness. So help us then, our Father, not to look at the things which are seen, but help us to look at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. Help us to get our focus, our Father, and our vision on things eternal. So help us to lift up our eyes, our Father, and look and see Christ and see heaven and see the world to come and see the blessings that flow from Christ's accomplishments to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and thy word. So help us to be good ambassadors for Christ, beseeching others to be reconciled unto thee. Help us now, our Father, to look into thy word together and bless it to our hearts this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the statements here, which you will see often today, is that the Reformation caused a great schism in Western Christianity, as Protestantism spread and religious wars erupted, including the 30 Years' War. And the Vatican and the Luthers meeting together both insisted the event was no celebration of Luther's revolt, but rather stressed it was a solemn commemoration to ask forgiveness for the schism and rejoice that relations have improved. And then others go on there to speak of in their dialogue together, the Lutherans and the people met for alternating prayers in Lund Cathedral, lamenting the divisions and guilt of the wound to Christianity, and asked forgiveness. You know, when you hear those things, and people read those, and that's some man there, and I saw the other one, I had somebody else sent me the same thing, but I noticed there was differences in each one. There was differences in the how they were reported. So the man or woman, whoever's doing the reporting of this, adds their little bit of information in there to it. They interpret what's going on and say things interpreting what is happening. But it is amazing to see that people talk about a schism and a wound. You know, some people, they're in the evangelicals later, they're commenting on the same thing. They've called it the mortal wound to the church. So many people believe that today. When they read those things, they say, well, you know, Luther, he caused great division in the church, and that's, I was going to read that other thing by the two archbishops there, meeting just this past week or so, the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York, for the week of prayer for Christian unity in England. They reflected on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. They say that while it directly contributed to great blessings, it also caused lasting damage to the unity of the church in defiance of the clear command of Christ about unity and love. And then the editor of this little paper that I received that reported that, he said, surely this is to imply that we'd be better off if the Reformation had never happened, if it did so much damage to the church. So that is the constant drumbeat today, that the true church is out there, Western Christianity is out there, but it was split, it was damaged, it was wounded by Luther and the Reformers. Now, where did that all come from? Well, if you look at old Samuel Ruffey Maitland writing in the beginning of the 19th century, that's where I am struggling now in my series. The 19th century, the more I look at that, was the great demise of English Protestantism. It doesn't mean that all Protestants left England, because I believe there's godly men there I know personally that preach the word, but a viewpoint came in to England in the 19th century that said the Reformation shouldn't have happened the way it did because Luther and the other reformers caused a great schism in the Church of Christ. They caused a mortal wound to the Church of Christ. They did great damage, as he mentioned, to the Church of Christ. And that's what Maitland... Now, the Jesuits, of course, had said things like that before. Of course, they called it a calamity. The Reformation was called a calamity and a tragedy and all kinds of words that Romans have used down through the years. But Samuel Ruffey Maitland, who, by the way, I went to six different academic Christian institutions, I never heard his name. The man may not have existed as far as what I was taught. But he wrote extensively. So other Protestants may have said things, but he was the first man in 1826 to write his inquiry into the Protestant view of the Antichrist. That was his inquiry. Now, Mommy got that on the computer, and I tried to read it from a little book, because only about 70 pages or less. And one of the thing I think had only 23 pages, kind of a reduced copy, but it was all blurred, and the print was so small, because it was back from 200 years ago, I guess. It was printed about 1850 or something. So I am trying to read this, but tragically, he wrote a second inquiry, which was a much bigger work, and the print was much bigger, and I could read that. Now, what did he say in that? He said he wants to make an inquiry into the Protestant view of the 1260 days, which they call the 1260 years of the church. That was the old Protestant view, that the 3.5 years of tribulation, that's about 1260 days. They said those were really years of church history. So that was their viewpoint that had prevailed since the Reformers, all through the Puritans mostly, up until the beginning of the 19th century. So he examined this and he repudiated it. He said that is not correct. And in his second inquiry, he goes into much more detail, because they were saying that these 1260 years, like from about the 5th century, when they figure that Rome really started to rule, that from there, he called it 12 centuries. He says these 12 centuries were not the reign of Antichrist. They were the true Christian church, from which the reformer should never have separated. And he says, I look at the charges. They charge the Catholic Church with apostasy. It's not apostasy. They charge the Catholic Church with blasphemy. It's not blasphemous. They charge the Catholic Church with idolatry. It's not idolatrous. Yes, there were errors. There were corruptions. There were mistakes. There were abuses. But it was still the true Church of Christ all through those centuries. And that was his argument. And he went into it. I mean, people challenged him, and then he wrote other works. So this was not just some little minor blip. This was an extended effort that lasted for several years of his life, in which he wrote different answers to people that charged him and tried to answer him. He wrote them back. And he blasted Fox's Book of Martyrs. He blasted many of the writings of the early Protestants. And that's where the Tractarians got their ammunition when they tried to Romanize the Anglican Church throughout the latter part of the 19th century. So what has happened then? Well, then, if what Maitland says is true, then there was a great schism, which means a split, which means a division in the body of Christ, which Luther caused. And he wounded the body of Christ. Well, the reformers all looked at Rome not as the body of Christ, but as Mystery Babylon the Great. So even if you do not agree with their particular viewpoint of the 1260 years and that, and many of course don't follow that through as closely as some of the early ones did, as O.T. Alice points out in his book, some would just look at a general kind of sweep where they can see different things happening where Rome takes over, and which Rome calls the mortal wound. They think that's where the beast is wounded. So they see those various things, maybe not as much detail as some of the earlier writers. So you have a great struggle going on there then, when Protestants wrote against him and said, no, we didn't. The Reformation did not split the church. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and others began to start a new biblical church based on the Bible foundation and broke away from a false church that had no gospel left in it. So the gospel is the challenge, the preaching of the gospel. But looking there at the Catholic Church, see, which Maitland, and that's the term that's used now all the time in the news media. But if you look at the Westminster Confession, I think I've read these before, but they bear repeating. The Westminster Confession says the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And he says, unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God, for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this life, to the end of this world, and does by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. And this Catholic Church has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed, more or less purely in them. And then he says, the purest churches under heaven are subject to both mixture and error. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. And of course, they go on to say, there's no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof. But is that Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God? So they felt they were separating from the Antichrist. And if you look at this new Repo 500, again, the Lutheran Roman Catholic thing, that's the, what they say. They recognize again that Luther, yes, he saw abuses there and he tried to correct them, all, but he should never have called the Pope the Antichrist or separated from the true church. The true church has to have the gospel preached. And you see there that, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel is hidden. That's one of the things the Bible says. The gospel is hidden to those that are lost. And why? In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So there's a blinding of Satan that causes the gospel to be hidden from those that do not believe it, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinds the eyes of the unbeliever to the gospel. He doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine. And you know, you see the hatred of unbelievers. This Calvin Brown that wrote his book To the Death of Christian Britain, there he tells about going to church when he was young, and the church in Edinburgh where he went as a teenager, he said, had too much drugs and rock music, loud rock music, and sex. He uses some word to describe sex, which I can't remember right now. And so the people threw them out of the church. And that was his experience with Christianity. And then he goes on at the end, he says he's sorry to see little churches being closed down. So you think, oh, he's a little bit sympathetic to the church. But at the end he says, I celebrate the death of Christian Britain. So he celebrates the death because of all its Victorian morals and censorship and many other things that he goes through there against homosexuals and whatnot. And so he just celebrates. So the man is writing, he writes a big long book in which he gives a lot of statistics and everything about Christianity from the 19th century on up, the past 200 years. He talks about the secularization and all that he doesn't necessarily agree with, because he believes that the church collapsed in Britain in the 20th century, and indeed in a period of 30 years, or he says maybe even in a period of 10 years, in the 1960s it collapsed and all. But my friends, churches go down, nations go down, but Christianity doesn't die or go down. God is going to fulfill his will in his church. Christ leads us in the train of his triumph. So the hymn writer said about Christ there, oh behold the man of sorrows, oh behold him in plain view. There he stands, the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Christ is the conqueror of sin, death, and Satan. And he leads us, he leads his Christian church in the train of his triumph. So I always like to think about that when I read these kind of books that are written by and controlled by the God of this age, even though they're writing on religious and Christian subjects, and governed by the wisdom of this age, which comes to nothing. I always like to think of the hymn writer, and he wasn't a great theologian by any means that wrote the hymn. But he says, over each continent and island, the dawn rises to another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the sound of praise away. So when you start out in Japan, there as the sun rises, there are believers in Japan that pray and praise and preach the truth. And if you move on into China even, into Korea, there's people there that preach, pray, and praise each day. And you move into India and across into Europe,
There are people who pray each day that the sun rises and comes upon them. They pray, preach, and praise. And you go to Bermuda even, where my friend Jimmy Wetherall goes and preaches their churches. They also rise up to preach, pray, and praise. And into America, they preach, pray, and praise. No matter what the devil does, no matter what ungodly writers do, where the truth is hidden to them, the triumph of the gospel still goes forward in every nation practically on the face of this earth. Many people are meeting in secret and where they cannot maybe sing loudly because of persecution. But nevertheless, they sit around and preach the word, pray, and give thanks and praise to the Lord. The voice of prayer is never silent on this earth, and the signs and strains of praise never die away. And the sound of the preaching of the gospel will never be silenced by Satan and his cohorts. He's already a defeated foe. And the scripture says that the Lord took out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and contrary to us, and he nailed it to his cross, triumphing. That is, having spoiled, destroyed principalities and powers, he triumphed over them in his death. Our Lord Jesus, he set the stage for all of this when he said to the religious people of his day, "You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie. And he is the father of lying. So the devil is a liar from the beginning. And all who are blinded by him, and all who follow his wisdom, follow a train of lies, deceit, murder, and death, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we live in a day when lying prophets, when ungodly men who follow the wisdom of this age, who are following and blinded by Satan, therefore hidden to the gospel, they want to combine, they want to get together, they want to infiltrate the true church. So what we have to do according to the Bible is that we have to prepare for battle. We have to put on the armor of the Lord. We have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we have to pray for those that preach the gospel, that their mouths may be opened boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That is the task of the believing church. The struggle of the Reformation was carried on by the Puritans in England, and the struggle of the Puritans was carried on against the Tractarians and Maitland and his cohorts. There was other men there that fought and wrote against them, and the battle goes on into the 20th century, and now it's in, as we see, the Pope visiting Sweden, and is now in the 21st century. That battle, my friends, never lets up. And people say, well, you know, Luther and Calvin and some of them, they didn't say, Knox particularly, didn't have much humor about them and all, and people write about them that knew about them. He said, those men all longed for a peaceful settlement. They were longing for peace, but they couldn't get any peace because there's no peace in this world except what Christ gives. And the peace that Christ gives is attacked by the warmongers of this age. So we have a task. It's a good one. Put on the armor. Stand in the evil day. Pray always with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And pray for those that open their mouths to preach the gospel, they may do so boldly. And they might be given utterance in the preaching of the truth to overcome all the error, falsehood, and deception that is out there today. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We realize that we take an encyclopedia to cover what is happening, our God, even just in our time. But we thank thee, our God, that we have a sure foundation, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. We have a sure foundation in Scripture that is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So help us, our Father, to take courage. Help us to take unto us the whole armor of God. Indeed, that we might be able to stand and withstand and resist and preach and pray for those that do preach. Help us to that end, our Father, that Christ's name might be lifted up and magnified even today in the midst of all the error and apostasy that is around us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.